Exodus 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.
I'll be continuing with the New Testament passage, which is chapter 8 of John's Gospel, verses 31 to 36, and this is found on page 1060 of the Pew Bible. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed."
Good morning, everyone. If you haven't met me, my name's Scott, and that's all you need to know at the moment. Let's keep it that way. Now, as far as I'm aware, there's no church staff here. Is that right? Graham? We've got one, because I was going to make a quip about being more free than... Otherwise, I mean, when the mouse is away, the mice play, right? So, sorry, when the cat's away, sorry. Depends how big the mouse is, but yeah. Now, in the interest of freedom, or curbing my own freedom, I'm going to set an alarm. Let's just go to the clock here. Nope, that's not going to work. Oh, I don't know how to use this thing, forget it. Technology, mate, it's overrated. Now... That's all right. I'll use the old clock up the back, assuming it's working. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would return sanity to this moment. Thank you that we can have a bit of fun, that we have the freedom to do that as your people, enjoying each other's company, enjoying your creation in this lovely setting in the bush here in North Epping. So much goodness, so much evidence of your goodness, Lord. There's also evidence of badness, which is not from you. We'll talk about that in this talk, but we pray that today you'd help us to understand what true freedom is, that we desperately need to be set free by Jesus for childlike relation with you. And we pray that you would write this on our hearts and open our minds if it's the first time we've heard it and convince us that it's true. Amen. Okay, so I've got a bit of a slide here. I better turn this on. Here we go with technology again. Let's see if it could work. Do I have to point? Okay, look at this. There you go. So I inherited this title a few weeks ago and instantly found it distasteful, like it's some sort of infomercial. Can you hear the voice? What if you had complete freedom? And sell the package for an hour until you ring up and buy. Freedom's actually a very complicated topic. I've done some research on it in the last few months, or before I went on holidays. It's vast. There's no way I'm going to be able to sum up even what the Bible says in 25 minutes or so. But I'm going to try. It's a vast topic. It's political, it's social, it's personal. There's so many aspects, so many facets. Today I'm going to limit our scope to the notion of personal freedom, because in our culture... what we claim as a right is the freedom of individual autonomy. This is the air we breathe, even if you don't know the jargon. Autonomy, two words put together, auto, self, nomos, law, law unto yourself. Self-directing, self-determining, self-legislating, self-ruling. That's freedom. That you have the right and the privilege and the blessing to run your life your way. And when we think about freedom this way, we think about freedom from anything that will take away from that. Anything that constrains that or inhibits that is a bad thing. Anything that constrains the influence of our ability to choose how to live. This is the road to personal freedom. And it's the road to happiness, according to the subtext of most movies, books, magazines, ads, and political discourse I experience. A few songs that came to mind. I won't sing them. Maybe I should. We have freedom today. Do what you want to do.
Be what you
want to
be.
Yeah. Master's Apprentice. Great Aussie band. 'Cause I'm free to do what I want. Any old time. A bit younger there. There's other songs. We don't need to go into them. It's everywhere. We are free to self-determine, to control. I'm free to control my life, to pursue my goals, to fulfill my dreams, and to find happiness. Now, that sounds right, doesn't it? And I actually want to say it is right at some level. We have the ability and the privilege and the responsibility and the right to make choices to build our lives. That can't be a bad thing. Unless, and here's the problem, we do so at the expense of God. See, I can understand why we exclude God in the quest for freedom because, well, many people see God as the one big restraining force holding back our self-expression, telling us how to live rather than letting us chart our own course. But today I want to show you that without God we cannot be free in any real sense. Only with him can we find and experience genuine and true freedom. Yes, even complete freedom. Let me show you from the Bible. Oops. I'm pressing the wrong way, aren't I? Prepared to be free. Thanks. So the first thing to realise is that God made us to be free. I think part of the basis for this is being made in God's image. You might have heard that phrase if you've read the Bible before. Here's one of the verses in Genesis. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. By being made in God's image and likeness, we have three things that you don't get in a materialist worldview. When I say materialist worldview, I mean a worldview that is comprised of only matter. There is no spiritual reality anywhere. You are just chemicals and atoms as a result of an explosion. The materialist worldview does not provide you with these three things. Firstly, we have intrinsic value. We are not space junk vomited out by a random explosion. We have unique, intrinsic dignity derived from God, stamped into us by God. Built into us by God. This human value is from womb to the tomb, from conception to cremation, from fertilization to fertilizer. God made you with value. You don't get that in a cosmic accident. Point two, we have an identity because we're made in God's image. You see, we are not one of many accidental organisms driven by instinct. We are God's special children. I've done some research on this last year and I'm convinced now that being made in God's image means a lot of things we could talk about, but it carries family overtones. We are like him. We bear his image. We resemble him as family members do. All right, back in that culture, the son resembled the father, did what the father did, that sort of thing. Paul refers to God, to us as God's offspring in Acts 17. That's a family image. In Luke 3, Adam is called the Son of God, made in God's image. As children, therefore, we share his likeness. In what way are we like him? Well, he's the big ruler and we're little rulers under him. He is good and righteous and we're to be good and righteous in character. That is, we are his royal children. He's the big king, we're the little princes and princelings and princesses. And thirdly, we have a purpose. We have a value, we have an identity, we're his royal children. We have a purpose to reign, to rule over the earth with God, doing life with God, reigning together with him as his royal children over the earth. We know this not just because of Genesis 1, but you go to the other end of the Bible and you find images of reigning with Christ. We will reign with him forever in the new creation. Our purpose will be fulfilled. We will be God's royal children, reigning righteously in relationship. Too many R's, I know, but that's freedom. You see, you can't divorce freedom from purpose. Because being free, even in our secular definition at one level, is being all you can be. But it's more than that, it's being all you are meant to be. And on materialism, you're not meant to be anything. You are just accidents with inclinations. But freedom is being all you were designed to be, all you were purposed to be, all you were meant to be. It's fulfilling the purpose for which you were made. It's reaching your God-intended potential. That's freedom. When you reach a God potential, God-intended potential, you're free. That is, when we are walking as God's children, his royal children, reigning righteously in the earth with God, that's freedom. Because that's the purpose for which we're made. Now notice the very first thing God says. Let's see if I can get this right. Okay, now I've worked it out. Here we go. I love this. The first thing he says to humans, you're free. See that? The Lord God commanded the man, you are free. Now just pause there before you go on, because you're free to eat from any tree in the garden. Here's God generously giving an enormous scope for enjoyment and exploration. Eat from any of the... Look around, Adam. Look around. There's thousands of trees, thousands of different varieties of fruit. Go for your life. But was this an absolute freedom? No. No such thing, which we don't have time to get into. There were limits to our freedom. Every relationship has boundaries, or else it's not a healthy relationship. You can't just do what you want any old time in any relationship. It won't last long. And so in love, God sets the limits with a warning. In chapter 2, 17, he says, but you must not eat this one, because you'll die if you do. That's a loving warning rather than a stingy demand. It's like when I say to my kids, guys, just play in the front yard. That's fine, but don't run on the road. Oh, I'm such an oppressive, tyrannical, stingy father for not letting them run on the road where they're going to be splatticated to death. Sorry, that was a bit graphic. I'm not trying to spoil their fun. I'm trying to safeguard it. Adam and Eve were free, but not in an absolute sense. They were free within God's design and good order for relationship enjoyment. And so you get the opening chapters of the Bible. Go and read it yourself, chapters 1 and 2, where we get a depiction of human freedom. They tasted genuine freedom. They reigned with God as his children on earth for a little while. They delighted in God. They delighted in each other. They delighted in the world. They were happy, loving, harmonious, secure, confident, calm, wise, just, generous, joyful. They were being all that God intended and purposed them to be. They were free. Didn't last long though, did it? Freedom was lost because the evil one cleverly persuaded them to reject God, the author and source of freedom. And you know how he did it? Using the theme of freedom, he effectively said, you could be more free than you are. Just run with me here for a moment. The serpent said to the woman, you'll not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. God is holding you back from reaching your full potential. Sure, you're like God in some ways now, but you could be even more like him. You could have even more knowledge, more power, more freedom to rule the world your way as your own sovereign Lord. Sounds good, right? And they took the bait. We took the bait. And so the sin of Adam and Eve is essentially a declaration of autonomy. Isn't it? I want freedom from God to be myself, to determine what's right and wrong for myself. I'll run my show my way. I'll topple God off the throne and put myself up there. And what's the result of this? Well, you can read about it from Genesis 3 onwards. It's not good. We lost our freedom. And instead now we just find ourselves enslaved, captive, imprisoned to so many things. We hardly have time to even scrape the surface here, unfortunately. We're alienated, we're frustrated, we decay, we die. Here's the thing. Rebellion promised freedom, but it delivered captivity. If only we'd listen to God. You see, rebellion, rejecting God, doing life independently from God, being autonomous, actually goes against God's design for us. It just doesn't work. We're designed to be with him and to flourish in the context of relationship with him, not without him. Here's a little illustration to help you put it home. Meet Flipper. I don't actually know if that is Flipper. It's probably not around anymore. But when is a dolphin free? This dolphin looks pretty happy. You know how dolphins always look like they're smiling? It's free when it is within the sphere of its design. But when it rebels against that good design, it is not free. You might be a dolphin who thinks, I'm sick of this repressive, tyrannical structure around me. I want to break free and be a land-dwelling animal. And so you break free from the shackles and bondage of your design. And what happens? You flap around for a minute thinking, wow, this is freedom. Isn't dry land amazing? I can feel the warm sand. Before you start choking and dying. So in our quest for freedom, we lost our freedom because we thought we'd find it without God, but there's no freedom outside of God. And so we find ourselves enslaved rather than free. Now, there's all these big categories in the Bible in terms of our enslavement. Here's some of the top ones you've probably heard about if you've been around. No? That's weird. Anyway, we'll just go with this without the next slide. Things we are trapped in. Sin is the big one. Jesus says in John 8, we heard it from the reading, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Very easy test. If you don't think that's true, just try to stop sinning. And once you've found the secret to stop sinning, please come and tell me. I'm sure my family would be very appreciative. We can't stop sinning. We're not in control. It is master over us. We are slaves to sin. Jesus is right. Secondly, death. We're slaves to death. We can't beat death. Death is unavoidable. We might be able to put a few extra years on. And not only are we enslaved to the fact of death, but the fear of death. Most people do not want to die, and it is a terrible prospect. We're enslaved to that. We're enslaved to sin, to death. We're enslaved to judgment. Romans 6:23, we are destined to die once and face judgment. You can't stop that. It's happening. It's going to happen. We will come before God's judgment throne. And for those who have rejected him, we will only face his just wrath and be separated from him forever. We can't change that. We're captive to Satan, who has, according to 2 Corinthians 4:4, blinded the minds of unbelievers. He's deceiving the world, just like has deceived us before and deceived Adam and Eve. He has us where he wants us. It's not like he's possessed everyone. That's a bit Hollywood-esque. I'm not saying it's not biblical, but just stay with me here. He has got people where he wants them. If you're happily ignoring Jesus, he's got you in the palm of his hand. If he's got you enjoying your autonomy, your godless autonomy, he's got you where he wants you. You're captive to him. And there's a whole host of other powerful realities that hold us back from being all that we could be, from experiencing real freedom, from fulfilling the purpose. We talk about our captive to our own fears, our own insecurities, various forms of illness and anxiety, financial problems, different forms of idolatry in our heart, superstition, ignorance, selfishness. I mean, the list is just... Here's the good news. God is deeply committed to human freedom. God is deeply committed to human flourishing. he does something about it. The Old Testament shows us, I mean, Tim read the passage from Isaiah, we've seen a light. There's a light coming, there's a hope coming, there's an age of freedom coming, and there's a liberator, a kingly liberator who will bring in this age of freedom. Who is it? Read the Old Testament to find it, but we get Jesus. Jesus comes proclaiming himself as the liberator. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. Come to me and I'll give you rest, he promises. He guarantees that he will set you free. The Son will set you free and you'll be free. And he's talking about himself. I am the one person who can set you free to be all that God intended you to be. And this freedom Jesus brings is a two-sided coin. Which is kind of a silly expression because every coin has two sides, right? So it's a coin. It's a coin. Flip it. So we've got freedom from and freedom for. Jesus sets us free from things and for things. He sets us free. Back. Freedom from, here we go. The things I just mentioned, the big kind of ticket items that keep us enslaved, Jesus sets us free from. Sin, for example, Revelation 1:5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He's freed us from the guilt of our sin. We stand acquitted before God, forgiven. He frees us from the penalty of sin. We will not face the judgment of God when we stand before him now. God will welcome our sin freely. He breaks the power of sin, the mastery of sin, so that we can fight sin and to some degree in this age, not fully, to some degree, have a measure of victory. The presence of sin still remains, though. But in the next age, Jesus will finish the work of destroying sin. Jesus sets us free from Satan. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. In what sense does this destroy the works of the devil? What are the works of the devil? The devil likes to accuse. One of his names is the accuser. You're guilty, you're guilty, you're not good enough, you're not good enough, you're pathetic, you're blah, 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 blah. But in Jesus Christ, you're not guilty. You're forgiven. You're acquitted. You're justified. You're declared right. So he's not true. It's not true. His arrows of accusation bounce off the righteousness of Jesus that God views you with. Satan's other weapon is lies. But you've come to understand the truth now. So you can say, hang on, let me compare with what Jesus says. And the truth defeats the lies. Satan scares people with the prospect of death, but now we have confidence in the face of death because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus has freed us from sin. He's freeing us from Satan. He frees us from death in 2 Timothy 1. I love this verse. He has destroyed death. Bam, gone. See you later. Because he rose from the dead. Jesus' resurrection obliterates death. It's without the resurrection of Jesus, there's no freedom. That's a topic in and of itself. But there it is. The obliteration of death for those who trust in Jesus. And he frees us from judgment because now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God's anger was taken away by Jesus. He's not angry at us anymore. He's happy with us because of Jesus. He set us free from the wrath to come. He set us free from the law, from religious rules and regulations that we try to perform in order to stand right before God. No, no, no. You can never perform enough religious rites and rules to gain a right standing with God. Jesus has done it for you. He's released you from the burden of law-keeping and religious rule-keeping. You see, Jesus sets us free from all these things and more. We don't have time to go into it. And he sets us free for something, and it's the freedom of sonship. We're fighting each other, I think. There you go. The freedom for being God's children. Remember, he made us to be his children. That's where freedom was found. See what kind of love the Father has given us? That we, enemies, slaves, should be called the children of God? Or Galatians 4 talks about how God sent his Son to redeem people under the law that they might receive adoption to sonship. And that he gave his Spirit. He sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. We have the status, those who put their trust in Jesus have the status of and blessing of children. even though God should be rejecting us as criminals, right? Because we've said get lost. No longer slaves, but sons. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but in the ancient context, that was clear because slavery was everywhere in the ancient world. It was different to modern slavery, but there was an obvious distinction between the slave and the free child. You were slaves to all sorts of things. Now you're one of the free children. It's not just that God acquits us, he forgives us. That's good enough. He then adopts us into his family as his own children. That's extraordinary, right? It's like being in a courtroom and the guilty criminal who's proven guilty admits the crime, apologises, and the judge acquits you graciously and then takes the punishment for you, a year or two in jail or the big fine or whatever, and doesn't just acquit you and take your punishment, but then says, come and live with me now, and I'll provide everything for you. What is mine is yours. The judge becomes the father. It's undeserved, and we've just gone from rags to riches, from slavery to freedom. Get it? The freedom of being a child of God. It's huge. But it gets better, because children, you know what they get? They get an inheritance. You see that at the end of verse 7. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. An heir to an inheritance. And so we go to the next slide. And it'll come up one day. Yeah, future inheritance. We have future awaiting us. This is the full experience of freedom. Romans 8, listen to this verse. This is amazing. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's the freedom of the children of God who will be glorified. In the end, God will share his glory. Jesus will share his glory with us. We'll enter into the full experience of what it means to be his adopted children. We will be reigning as his royal children in a new creation, gripped by wonder, dancing in incorruptible bodies, reigning with Jesus, our older brother, reflecting the qualities of God in the new creation. You don't want to miss it, right? That's the inheritance to come. We inherit a whole new creation. It's better than a property here in North Epping. Just a little bit bigger, right? So do you see the thrust of what the Bible's saying here? We were originally made as God's free children. We shattered that image by rebelling against him and wanting to be autonomous, but God has worked to bring us back, to free us again into this childlike freedom. Think about, I'll use my family as an example. And my kids, so I've got three children, myself and my wife have three children, and they have privileges and blessings and access that other people do not have. If you're a complete stranger or even a casual acquaintance, you can't just come up to me and start playfully wrestling me on the grass. I'm speed dialing the cops if that happens. But if one of my kids come up, that's fun. That's okay. You as a stranger can't just come up and ask to borrow my car tonight, but my kids can. And when they come of age, I'll lend it to them. I don't lend it out yet. You as a stranger, you can't just open up the front door of our house, walk in, open up the fridge and get the leftover pizza, heat it up and eat it there on the couch. You can't do that. You don't have access. You don't have the rights. You don't have the privileges. You're not in the family. As a stranger, you can't just run into my bedroom when I'm lying in bed to get a snuggle. I'm drawing the line there. And you should know that I sleep with a big stick beside my bed. True story. See, the freedom of children is the freedom of family intimacy. It's accessibility. It's benefiting from your loving parents, their presence, their provision, their generosity, their love, their comfort, their security, their support, their encouragement. Children have access that no one else does. Children have a freedom that no one else does. We're free in Christ as God's adopted children. You're free in relationship with the Father, not outside the relationship with the Father. This reminds me of the lost son, the story of the prodigal son, if you want to call it that, in Luke 15. This guy thought, I want to be free. I want to be autonomous. I want to sow my wild oats and all that sort of stuff. So he made that foolish decision to run away and live recklessly and be free. And wasn't it great for him? Eventually, life whittled him down. He came to his senses and realized, I already had freedom back there at home. I'm going home to the Father. Freedom is with God, not without God. And lastly, ish, it's not just a past freedom, but a future, and a future freedom, but a present freedom, where, again, it's the childlike image. We are being remade into the image of God. This is the New Testament language. We are, well, let me quote that verse there. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. God has given us his Spirit, who brings all these freedoms into our life. And listen to this next bit. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. You see, we were made in God's image originally, but remember that was shattered and broken, and it's been put back together by Jesus and by the Spirit's work in our life so that we start to resemble the Father again and the older brother, Jesus. We share the family likeness. We're putting back the image of God. Or he's putting it back as we walk in his ways. And so the New Testament uses this language of being remade into the image of God quite a few places. And it talks about the practicalities of this, meaning we put off the old image and we put on the new image. We put off the old sin. Paul talked about this last week. And we put on the new creation character of God, Jesus, that the Spirit helps to weave into us, which means we keep fighting sin and practicing godliness with God's help. We fight for freedom. We fight for the freedom of childlike reality, of family resemblance, because it's not easy to fight sin. But he helps us. And so, how's your walking in freedom as a child of God going? Because we've been set free from sin's mastery and guilt and penalty and all that sort of, that doesn't mean we can now take sin lightly. We've been rescued from it. We've been pulled out of the mud and washed down and put fresh clothes on. Why would we jump back into the mud? No, now we learn to walk like God. And really it's love that wins the day. We are set free to love. Galatians, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. What do you do with this freedom that God has given you? You don't do what you want. That's what we came from, autonomy. We do what's right, we do what's proper, we do what's freeing. We live God's way, in God's we love. And if, look at this, Ephesians 2. How do you imitate God there? As his children, father children, you love like God did, like Jesus did. Biblical freedom is not personal power used for selfish ends, but power used for the good of God and others. It's other person directed in its expression. And when you love that way, when you deny yourself and serve another, you're kind of showing how free you are. Because we're really captive to self, aren't we? But Jesus is setting us free from selfishness and remaking us into his image, to be more selfless. Self-forgetful is a good way of thinking about it, where you can afford to just forget yourself and serve the other. Because, well, you've been set free from yourself and selfish desires and needs. This is not meaning that you think less of yourself, by the way. This is that you think of yourself less, right? To quote someone, I can't remember who. You're not thinking less of yourself, you're thinking of yourself less. It's humility, it's being willing to step outside yourself and serve the interests of others. This is the life of love that God has called us to, that he has set us free into. I suppose the question we should ask, and maybe we feel guilty about, but we should at least be willing to ask it, is how is our love life going? I'm not just talking about romance, right? I'm talking about this sort of stuff. Are we walking in step with the family likeness, putting on the new image of God? Are we loving like our Father and like our older son, Jesus? Are we living out our freedom, walking in the purpose for which he made us and saved us? Now, if you have kids, you probably hope that they grow up to mimic only your good stuff. But I know they're going to take on some negative patterns too, unfortunately. That's the reality in a sinful world with sinful parents. It's just not the case with God, though. There's only good to mimic. Be imitators of God. It's only good to mimic. as we seek to leave that broken image behind and put on the new image of Christ-like character. Now, before I finish, I should indicate to you how you get this freedom, because it's not yours automatically. You've actually got to respond to God. How do you get this freedom? Well, sounds a bit weird, but you've got to lose your freedom. You've got to give up your autonomy, self-rule. Jesus said this. Here's the paradox of Christian freedom. If you want to follow me, you've got to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow. In other words, you've got to bow the knee to Jesus. You think, well, then I'm giving up my freedom. No, you're finding your freedom. Because that's your design. That's how we were designed, to actually bow the knee to Jesus and God and rely on him and trust him and love him in that ordered pattern. See, freedom is not outside of God. Freedom is dependence upon God, walking with God. And so the New Testament also has this kind of paradoxical idea that, yes, we're free, but we're also slaves. We're slaves of Jesus. And slavery to Jesus is true freedom. Slavery to God is true freedom. Because it's doing what we were designed to do. So what you need to do, if you want this freedom, is to entrust your life to him. And bow the knee to him. And say, set me free, Lord. Help me to trust you and walk your way. I'm going to finish because I've gone for too long and there's more notes and we don't have time to go. We don't have that freedom, sorry. The question is, what if you had complete freedom? Well, you're not going to find it inside yourself, as much as you try. You'll find it in relationship with God, through entrusting your life to Jesus. God is committed to your freedom and your flourishing. In Christ, he has set us free. By his Spirit, he is setting us free by teaching us to put on the character of God. And on that last day, he will glorify us so that we experience all that he has purposed for us. That's when we will be completely free. His royal children, reigning with him forever. Bring on the freedom.